We thought last week about the fact that each of us is valued, but not just us, but actually every human person created in the likeness of God is valued by God. And, you know, those familiar verses, John 3:16, God so loved the world in its entirety that Jesus came to live amongst us, to show us how to live, became one of us to the point of death, even death on a cross, and identified with us, revalued us, said this is how much you're worth. And that's one of our key values, I would say, as a Christian community, that we believe that everyone has value and significance, that each of us do, as we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, but we bump into other people who perhaps don't have faith. And I just left you with that question. I don't know whether you remember that Calvin talks about something called total depravity, that actually, if we describe what happened in Genesis 3 as the fall, that somehow we were separated from God. We have definitely been separated from God through what happened in Genesis 3. But to what degree has that separation occurred? So are we with Calvin, who just being, you know, just this is my sketchy sort of outline of sort of Calvin's theology, which is that actually there is no goodness in human life anymore, this idea of total depravity? Or are we with Luther, another one of the reformers from the Reformation, who describes what's happened internally to us and our separation from God like a ruined castle? So there's still something there. There's the essence of God in our lives, whether we acknowledge that or not. And when we go bumping into people, when we have conversations with people, with our work colleagues, with our friends, with those around us, are we looking for that essence of God? And I mentioned that Lawrence has this little phrase, going digging for treasure, something that I love doing. You know, when I meet people, I love to see, try and discover who they are, what God has put in them, that I might be able to draw out, that we might all benefit from having them share the gifts that they have, the goodness that indwells each of us. So you can understand completely from my little description there that I'm with Luther, not with Calvin, but it depends where you are on that spectrum. So maybe some of you had a conversation about that in your groups this week, and talked about where you find yourself as it, you know, sort of turns out as we engage with people around us. So having value, giving space for each of us to bring ourselves to this community is really important for me and for us as a Christian community. We'll talk more about that in the coming weeks. But I just want to pick up another thread that sort of runs from that. I want to move from that, the fact that we all have value, that for us as Christians we have this new identity, the Holy Spirit living in our hearts, who we have been revalued by what Jesus has done, to thinking about worship. Often a contentious issue in most Christian communities, this idea of worship. And we put it in, as far as I'm concerned, quite a narrow container often. It's usually about singing, or often about singing. It's usually about 20 minutes on a Sunday morning, and there's certain things that go around it that make it worship for us. And I just want to sort of connect my detonator wires to that idea. Unreel my cable, set my detonator up and go boom, boom, and explode that idea of that's worship. Because that is a very narrow, small expression of our worship, I would like to suggest. It's crucial. It's vital. I'm not devaluing it, but I'm saying it sits within a bigger spectrum of worship. And I want to look at Romans 12, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And often we skip verse 1 of Romans chapter 12 and we focus on verse 2. And verse 2 is the familiar one. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. And we love that verse. You know, we're being transformed, we're being recreated, our minds are being changed, we're being new creations, all that sort of thing. But we don't tend to look at the context. What's the verse that comes before that? What's verse one? Here it is. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. That's the context, that we offer ourselves, all of ourselves. Particularly, he uses the word body. Not our minds, not our intellect, not necessarily our emotions, but our physical being, all of us. And I think there's a danger that we have a downer on our physical being. We talk about, you know, the errors of the flesh, don't we? And the, somehow there's this, and it's often driven by Augustine as a historical figure who was quite against our physical form in so many ways. And we need to push against that and say we need to celebrate who we are and who God has made us in our physicality, and offer our bodies, all of ourselves, as a living sacrifice. Living sacrifice implies activity. All that we do in every situation that we are, whether we're driving the train that's just going past, wherever we are in our lives, whatever our regular life contains, it is all part of our worship to God. So I just want you to think for a moment, what is the thing that you're most likely to think of is the hardest thing for you to think of as worship to God? And then try and redeem it in your head. Try and think, okay, I can think of that as worship. You know, maybe it's a mundane thing like cleaning your teeth, you know, or whatever it is. God wants us to offer all of ourselves, every part of our lives. And I think of it, I thank Mark Green from LICC for this illustration. It's like most of my good ideas, it's somebody else's. And he describes us thinking about life like a tangerine or an orange. These are supposed to be easy peel, so I hope they live up to their name. So if I peel this, it's nice and juicy, I'm going to end up with sticky hands. You can see that it is just full of segments. And you can break it up and eat the pieces separately. Quite convenient, really refreshing. It's a bit miserable of me to do this, isn't it?
Got one for everybody.
In front of you. I do have a couple more, so I'll pass them round. So it breaks up into lots of different segments. And I think often we think of life like this. What we do on a Sunday is somehow separate from what we're going to be doing tomorrow, or later in the week, or in the evenings. And we divide things up so that, you know, education is separate from art, is separate from chemistry and biology. We're very good at doing those things, and they're necessary in so many ways. But we can do that with our spirituality. Somehow we're spiritual on a Sunday as we're in this space, or in our small group during the week. And we leave that in one space, separate it somehow. And it's hard, perhaps, for us to think about how can we draw all that together. I want to suggest that, you were licking your lips, John. Should we send one over here? Richard's a good catcher. Whoa! I want to suggest that we should think of life not like a tangerine, but like a peach or a nectarine. It's a nectarine. Well spotted, Chloe. And it isn't segmented. It's just one mass of juicy, fresh flesh around a stone. It's a lovely illustration, isn't it? The stone being at the center of this world, this risen Lord Jesus who rolled away the stone and emerges into all of our lives completely. much more messy to eat. You really do get quite messy eating a nectarine or a tangerine in a way that you don't. Eating a peach rather than a nectarine or a tangerine. But it's complete, it's whole. It's around the stone in the centre. Let's have a look. Here we go. This one's not as ripe as it could be. I looked up online how you could ripen them quickly and it didn't really work. Sticking them in a paper bag with a banana overnight didn't do anything for this one. I think the banana's a lot riper, but this isn't. So. I'm a good Boy Scout. I've always got a clean hanky in my pocket. Thinking of life like a nectarine rather than like a tangerine. So that actually we live life with a God perspective, with Jesus focused, with the Holy Spirit empowering us and enabling us in every situation that we step into. A couple of other verses. I'm loving Colossians. I've really enjoyed exploring Colossians and thinking about different verses in Colossians over the last few years, really. I don't know whether you do that. Do you come across something that you then sits with you for a while? Charlotte Featherby is very good at doing this, you know, just finding something and she just lets it permeate her. A verse or a few verses, or in this case, a book for me in Colossians. And Colossians 1 describes what Jesus does in holding everything together and his perspectives on this. So verse 15 of Colossians 1, he is the image, this is Jesus, of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created. All things were created. Those pesky flies, those wasps that will come and around us, these wonderful flowers, the I don't know how many apples, thousands of apples just coming into being, all things, the micro organisms in our world, the fractals, the biological, you know, I don't particles that just go, you can go in and in and in and in and in, can't you, with the new technology, but also we can go out and out and out to these huge planetary systems. Louise could give us stats and figures if I'd asked her to, from the New Scientist that she reads regularly, to the wonder of our world, all things made by him, the Colossians writer says. Things for him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. In him all things hold together. And then it goes on. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but it's absolutely fascinating. Lost it. Let's go back. It's over this page. The wind's blowing my pages. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So we tend to have this idea, don't we, that Jesus died for me. This is about me. It's about us as individuals being reconciled to God. But actually here, it's saying through Jesus going to the cross, he reconciled all things to himself. Which makes a really big difference, I think, to the way that we think about who we then are and the worship that we then offer. Because if we are in line with what Jesus is asking us to do as worship, living our lives as living sacrifices, then we should be continuing his work to hold all things together, to appreciate the diversity, the grandeur, the wonderful dynamics in the situations that we have, many of which we find hugely frustrating if we're really honest. We often pay lip service to this wonderful world, but actually when we step into it, it can be quite an annoying place. And what Jesus asks us to do as part of our worship is to hold it all together, is to be peacemakers as he was. To be interested enough, going back to what we were saying last week, in other people, to go digging for treasure, to enjoy exploring the world that he set us in, and seeing that as our spiritual worship, celebrating all of our life, not just the bit that we put in 20 minutes or half an hour on a Sunday morning, or in that little section in our small group as we focus and pray together. So what does that mean practically for us? Well, that's your question, really. All this sounds might sound grand and wonderful in theory, but what does it mean, you know, tomorrow and the next day and the day after, when we engage with our colleagues, with our work friends, with those around us? Maybe as we step into the different places that we find ourselves, wherever that is, with our friends and neighbours, different situations, can we think of what we're doing as unto God, as worship to him, in whatever situation we find ourselves? And how will that then change the way that we think about it, and perhaps our connection with God within it? So there's a story of a Christian guy going to work, driving to his company, playing his Christian music as he drives to work, having a wonderful time, switching the CD off, or his iPod off as he parks in the car park, and leaving Jesus in the car. Basically, that's where he connects with God. Stepping out of that environment into his work environment, which is often thought of as secular. Being in the car is thought of as the sacred space with the Christian music. Steps out of that and into what we might describe as a secular place. How do we bring something of our spirituality into what we might think of in our heads as a secular space, so that it becomes a spiritual space for us, and we continue that Godward focus, but also our spiritual lives, and find fulfillment and fullness in our working life? We've been designed to work. We've been created to enjoy our labours, to be fulfilled in them. That's part of our worship, to make that an offering to God. So rather than leave him in the car, how can we take him with us? What does it look like for us to have some of those values? Well, I say one of those values is to have a high value of people, to take the God who sees us and sees everybody, as we thought about last week, with value, values them, is interested in them, interested in us. For us to carry his presence into all those other situations, we carry that with us. And we say, you're worth it. You're valuable. So I'm going to treat you differently than maybe other people treat you, because I carry something of God in me, and I recognize this echo of God in you, even though you might not recognize it yourself. So the way that we treat people will be different. Maybe the sort of ethic we have towards other people. Pam's not sat here, so I can say this, but it really winds my wife up if people make a commitment and then don't keep it. She goes bananas. So maybe as Christians, you know, our word could be our bond. If we say we're going to do something, maybe we stick to it. We're people of truth. We're people who believe in truth. Maybe, you know, that might be something that we carry with us, that we don't get tossed and changed around by the next best thing that comes along, because we value the person that we've made the commitment to, and we stick with that commitment. That would be an example that my wife would love to see outworked more often in the lives of those around her. Because if she makes a commitment, she really sticks with it. And she thinks other people ought to do that as well. And you might have things like that, that you think are valuable to you, that have a sense of you valuing others, and therefore want to outwork those in the different situations you find yourself. There'll be lots of different ways that you do this. So we thought last week about each of us having value, being valued by God. This week about the whole of our lives being and offering of worship, going back to that Romans 12 passage, verse 1. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, brothers and sisters, offer your bodies as living sacrifice, which is your spiritual act of worship. Not as part of your spiritual act of worship, not as an add-on to what you do on Sunday or in your small group, but as your spiritual act of worship. So enjoy talking about some of those themes. Hopefully I've stimulated your thinking to do that.